Sometimes believers go through seasons where you feel like the Lord's left you alone. And in those times, you can't find any comfort. You can't find any peace or any assurance. It seems like there are many evils that surround you. Enemies at every turn. Your sin lays heavy on you. And it's really impossible to describe how afraid you become. It's impossible to describe how much sorrow you can be in. It's impossible to describe how ashamed you can become. Some of you, I'm sure, have experienced that, know what I'm talking about. Some of you may be experiencing it now. And you look into God's Word and you try to find a word and you pray that God will drop down something, that He will just speak into your heart and give you something to comfort you. Well, I opened His Word and I caught a verse that caught my attention in this 69th Psalm, verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. The Lord sends us these seasons to humble us because we're proud. We're just proud. That's all we are, proud. We're everything but meek, everything but humble, full of sin. And we forget that in our flesh there's nothing good. And His hand that humbles us is often the hand that makes us to feel like He's taking His hand away from us forever. That's the hand that often does the best work. But when He humbles us, He makes us to seek Him. And when He makes us to seek Him, He makes us to see Him. To see Him. And then He makes our hearts glad. Makes us to know we're going to live with Him. Now this is David's psalm. It's David's prayer. It's been my prayer. It's been your prayer. What we're going to see here, David experienced. And some of you can probably say you've experienced what David says here. But David's gladness, and yours and mine, is that this is the experience of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's experienced this. He's been right here in this. This is His Word speaking to us. The New Testament declares to us over and over and over, quotes this psalm some 7, 8, 9 times. These are the words of our Savior. This is the prayer of David's Lord. Now you see at the beginning up there, it says this is to the chief musician upon or concerning, that word is the lily. That's who this psalm's concerning, the lily. Christ Jesus our Lord is the lily of the valley. And here, the lily is surrounded by thorns. Psalm 69:1. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." Psalm Isn't it good to know? Isn't it good to know? A comfort to know that your Lord has experienced this, so that when you come to where He is right here, He can comfort you. Isn't that a joy to know that? Spurgeon said, "The standing consolation of the godly is the experience of their Lord." Our consolation is to know that our Lord experienced what we've experienced, and He consoles us. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live and seek God. What is it that the humble see? That's what I want to answer in this message. First of all, we see, let me say it this way, you see, you look this morning and see your Savior, brethren, restoring that which He didn't take away. See that. Verse 4, He said, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. God's glory was taken away, or at least attempted to be robbed from Him. The communion of His people, our oneness with God, was severed. Who did that? Who took that away? Well, we know Adam sinned, and we know that as our federal head, we sinned in him. But that's not real personal to me, in my experience of it. I did it. I attempted to rob God of His glory. I attempted to take that which belongs to God alone. And I, in doing so, have severed myself from God. He said that. He said, your sins have separated you from your God. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say that your sins have separated you from your God? Do you know that? Some may not even know that. Do you know that? But He said, I restored that which I took not away. Christ didn't take away God's glory. He didn't take away our union with God. But the Lord Jesus Christ restored God's glory. And He brings each of His redeemed into sweet union with God. How does He do that? He makes intercession for us. They were accusing Him wrongfully. And truthfully, what He's saying is, and yet I prayed for them. I made intercession for them. I've restored that which I took not away for them. He was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. He restored that which He took not away. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He fulfilled a law He never broke. He satisfied justice He never offended. He made His people the righteousness of God in Him. He restored, upheld the glory of God and restored His people to union with God, which He never took away. And with His stripes we're healed. With His stripes we're healed. His intercession restored that which He took not away. See that? Do you see that? He says that the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Secondly, see that your Savior owned your sin as His own sin. Verse 5, O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. I was the fool. I was saying no God. He wasn't. I counted his gospel foolishness. He's the Word. All we are is sin. All we are is transgression against God. David could say this, and you and I can say this without reservation. The Lord knows my foolishness. The Lord knows my sins. They're not hid from Him. He knows them. All we like sheep have grown astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Yet our substitute, Christ Jesus the Lord, he could say of his enemies that accused him wrongfully, he could say, Father, you know I've not done the things they've accused me of. You know that the sins they accused me of, I've not done. But he says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Matthew Henry said, this may aptly be applied to Christ, for he knew no sin. Yet he was made sin for us, and God knew it, and it wasn't hidden from him when it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. Now, we hated him without a cause. We made wrongful accusations against him. He said, those that hate me wrongfully are more than the hairs of my head. We accused him wrongfully. We sinners were his enemies wrongfully. But God turned his back on our Redeemer justly. I understand the concern of men that we dare not charge our Savior with being a sinner. Scriptures are clear. He is the just one. In him is no sin. In his mother's womb, he was that holy thing. There was no guile in him. He could have not died for the unjust had he not been just. Yet, in order for God to remain just in pouring out wrath on our substitute, God had to make him who knew no sin, sin for us. God says that those who would clear the guilty and those that would pour out judgment upon the innocent, they're the same to God. That's the same unrighteousness. God won't do that. God doesn't deal with anybody unjustly. He deals in righteousness, in truth. Our substitute had to be made the horrid thing he was not in his own person. He wasn't sin, but he had to be made sin. He had to be made what all his elect are. You see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I'd like to say that I know how offensive my sin is to God. But I don't. I don't have any idea. Truthfully, I don't know the depths of it. All I've ever been is sin. All I've ever known is sin. All I've ever thought is sin. All I've ever said is sin. All I've ever done is sin. I've never known sinless perfection so that I would know the contrast and just how horrid an offense sin is to God. I don't know that. Can't know it. But my Savior does. The sin which the spotless Lamb of God was made, the bruising hand of God's justice which he would justly bear to maintain God's glory, while saving his brethren, was the trouble of soul that caused him to be in agony, that caused the agony of this perfect one who knew no sin. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Try to enter into this. Try to enter into the faithfulness and love of God our Savior. Try to enter into the faithfulness of Christ Jesus toward His Father and toward His brethren. He was made flesh that He might willingly be made sin. And this was His Father's business. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Now is my soul troubled." You and I have some soul trouble from time to time. But we've never known perfection. We've never known what it is not to be without sin, so that we're truly troubled with being made sin. But He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. I get so tired of hearing fellas talk about deny yourself for the brethren and lay down your life for the brethren and what you ought to do for your brethren. You should. But we do it as long as it don't really put too much of a burden on us. As long as it's not too much of a hindrance to us. That's truthfully. He's going to be made sin. This one who knew no sin is going to the cross to be made sin, to declare His God just and the justifier, and to save His brethren. That's laying down your life. That's laying down your life. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, for it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Was it just a legal transaction? Is that all it was? I don't think a legal transaction would make a man sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. What caused travail of his soul? What caused travail of his soul? He was offering his soul to God. He was offering everything he is to God. And those who are humbled by his grace see our Savior. Our sin, he owned as his own sin. And he makes us glad. And he makes our hearts to live. Paul said, "As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Thirdly, see your Savior praying to God for you. Look at verse 6. "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." Why would his children be ashamed of him? Why would we be confounded at him? Verse 7, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach." Oh, I wouldn't ever be ashamed of Christ for bearing reproach. Let's see about that. He said, "Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." He came into his own kinsmen, the Jews. They'd been waiting for the Messiah for years and years and years and years, talking about Moses, 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 Moses. And when he came, they said, "We don't know who this one is. We don't have nothing to do with him." His nearest kin, his own household, in his own family, Scripture says they didn't believe him. Judas, who was called an apostle, who sat at the table with him, betrayed him. Well, but those folks weren't believers. Peter denied him 3 times and left. And when his disciples saw him going to the cross to suffer death, they fled. You know why? You know why we flee? We don't want to suffer. We don't want to suffer death. He went there by himself for those who fled from him. Man of sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Look at verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. His zeal for God's church, for those chosen and given to him by God's grace, his zeal for them caused him to journey from heaven's glory to this sin-cursed place. And yet the more his zeal for his Father's glory shined, and the more we saw it, like when he went into the temple and made that cord and began to drive out the money changers, the folks who were taking advantage of people in the house of the Lord, he drove them out because of his zeal for God's glory. And the more he did that, the more our reproach for God fell upon him. Verse 10, he says, "When I wept, chastened my soul with fasting, they just looked at me with reproach." Who'd he do that for? If you go back at your leisure, you can read over in Psalm 35, 11, 12, 13, 14. You'll find out those who were falsely accusing him, those who were charging him with sin, those who were spitting in his face, those who were nailing him to the cross, those who were rejecting him. He said, "I wept. I chastened my soul with fasting, and all they did was reproach me for it." He made intercession for his people, and all we did was reproach him. "I made sackcloth also my garment." I liked listening to the theologians, or reading the theologians that said I had so much to say about this, trying to determine the time he made sackcloth his garment, when he put on this covering of humility that made him to be such a sorrowful figure in all this. When he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's when it happened. That was the garment of sackcloth. What you look at in the mirror and try to pamper and put makeup on and decorate, make all pretty every day, that was what he called sackcloth. Flesh. And he said, the more I did that, all I did was become a proverb to them. "They that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of the drunkards." Have you ever prayed for your brethren? Earnestly poured out your heart to God for your brethren, and then have your brethren treat you like an enemy? He's done it more. He's done it more. Have you ever sacrificed for your brethren? I mean, really, sacrifice, giving up something for your brethren, for their good. They didn't know it. You just did it, tried to help them. And then them turn around and speak of you as if you never even showed them any love at all. He's experienced it more. We saw him eat and drink like everybody else, and when he did that, we called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Did you call him that? Or is that just those old legal, self-righteous Pharisees? I called him that. I did that. That legal, self-righteous Pharisee is me. When he wept over sinners, separating himself to pray for his own, going for days without food, you know what we said about him? He's got a devil. He's mad. He says down in verse 19, speaking to God, his Father, he said, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none." You know why that's good news for you? Because he knows what it feels like. When you get to that place where you've looked to all your friends and everybody you can to comfort you, your brethren, and you haven't found anybody to comfort you. He knows right, just exactly what that's like. And he's able to comfort you. He said, "I looked for that, but they gave me gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." He said in chapter 50 of Isaiah, "I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting." Verse 14 of Isaiah 53 says, "His visage was so marred more than any man. We were astonished at him. He was beaten and disfigured more than any man. And we just esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And without his intercession for us," why is it so important that you see here that in this he's praying for you? Why is it so important for him to say, "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake"? Why is that so important? Why is it so important that he says, "Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel"? Why is that important? Because if he didn't intercede for us, we wouldn't see any glory in the shame that he bore in our room instead and for the sake of God's glory. We wouldn't see any glory in that. We'd be ashamed of it. But you see, he says here, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Fourthly, I want you to see the faithfulness of our God, our Father, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here in verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord." Are you easily turned away from the Lord? When affliction comes, when suffering comes, when reproach comes. Not him. Not him. Aren't you glad? I'm glad he's faithful. He said, "As for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation." He says, "My times are in your hands." He says, "In an acceptable time, when all is finished, when satisfaction is made, and not till then." That's the acceptable time. Not until you're satisfied, God. Not until full satisfaction has been made. But in an acceptable time, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, and in the truth of thy salvation. Don't do anything against truth. Don't do anything against the purpose for me being here. Do it in an acceptable time. Look at verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Look at verse 29. I'm poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. We see faithfulness here. We see the faithfulness of our Redeemer. He represented us in faithfulness to God amidst all His sufferings. How hot does the furnace have to get? The furnace of affliction. How high do the waters have to rise up over you before God will look at you and say, you're not faithful? How high does the water have to get for a believer? In all our rebellion, and all our turning from God, and all that we do in the midst of our suffering, how hot does it have to get before God will say, you're not faithful? It can't ever get that hot. You can't ever turn away that far. You know why? Because when the furnace of affliction was heated by God Almighty, hotter than it could be heated to the fullest extent of the satisfaction of eternal justice, the one who represented you in faithfulness said, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. And His faithfulness is your faithfulness. That's how God can look on somebody with this imperfect little ounce of faith that we have and say, well pleasing, my good and faithful servant. Because He's looking at His Son. He's looking at you and His Son. But we see the faithfulness of God our Father here too. Watch this. Verse 30. It's like the clouds roll back and everything gets bright. Watch this. I will praise the name of God with a song. We will magnify Him with thanksgiving. What's happened? What's happened? Verse 34, let the heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of His servants shall inherit it, that love His name shall dwell therein. What's happened? What's made this joyful song? Our God raised Him to the right hand of glory and said, ask what you will, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Ask what... And He said, when I'm raised up, He said, I'll sing in the midst of the congregation of my brethren. I'll sing this joyful song to them, telling them, Judah's going to be saved with an everlasting salvation. Zion's going to be saved. All my elect are going to be brought to be with me forever. They're going to inherit this life. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now, in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now here's the conclusion for our brethren here, brothers and sisters. Have the waters come in unto your soul? Have you poured out your heart's prayer to God to save you? See your Savior who restored what He took not away. See your Savior who owned your sin as His. See your Savior praying to God for you. See the faithfulness of God our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who raised Him to the right hand of glory. And hear Him say to you, I'll save my people. They're going to dwell with me. And you that love me are going to dwell with me. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not His prisoners.